them, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer, who said to Paul and Silas, "What must we do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And they had been in jail, and the leaders of the city sent some policemen to tell Paul and Silas to leave, and they said, "No way. You put us in jail, you come and let us out." And so they defied the Roman Empire, the Jewish leadership, those city streets, and showed that it was in their life. Well, now they leave Philippi. And in Acts 17, 18, and 19, you have the record of the extensive travel of Paul and Silas and Luke and his companion. They go all over Asia Minor, and they go into Thessalonica and into Corinth and into Ephesus. And that's why we have these letters in the New Testament as Paul writes back to these churches that have been established as these men go on the missionary journey. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Now Paul, and he's going to call the elders from Ephesus to meet with him because he has some things to talk to them about. And he's at a place called Miletus, and he spent more time in Ephesus probably than any other place, and he has a concern. So let's begin reading in Acts 20, 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not hold back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the words which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. The Apostle Paul is the great theologian, the teacher of doctrinal truth that God had given him to give us at least one third of the New Testament. But he has a shepherd heart, and he loves the people. And here is an example of his heart. Why did he send for the elders of the church in Ephesus when he is in Miletus? Because he has a caring heart. He really cares about the people in the churches. And he sees some problems that will develop. He wants to encourage them, and he wants to warn them, and he wants to instruct them. So how does he go about that? In verses 17 to 23, he gives a description of his ministry among them and reminds them of what was taking place. He was in trial and affliction, and he says, with tears I was with you, and he talks about his teaching ministry. I did not hold back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now that's what church is all about. For us to learn the whole teaching of the Bible, to go through the books of the Bible. And it is not right for a Christian leader, a pastor, to pick out pet subjects and camp on them and neglect parts of the Word of God. It is important that we go verse by verse through the Word of God so we catch what God is saying, not what is on our heart and just our opinions. And that's what Paul did with them. He taught them the Word of God. And the most important thing about any church is the teaching ministry. Everything spins off the teaching ministry. The fellowship breaks down if the teaching is not there. The prayer life breaks down if the teaching is not there. Programs are of no avail if the Word of God is not central. Paul reminds them that night and day he was with them teaching. Secondly, he speaks about his personal ministry. And he said, you know that I was with you and I taught you publicly, but I also went from house to house. Paul touched the lives of people personally. And I'm so impressed with Romans chapter 16, where Paul closes his letter to the Romans and he lists individual people whom he knows well and has been with personally, and their lives have rubbed off on each other, and there's a personal relationship there that lasts for a lifetime. Paul taught, he said, from house to house with tears and trials, and he entered into their life. He was not the aloof professor who could walk into a class, open his briefcase, teach and lecture, and walk out and leave the people. No, he was with them personally. He knew what was going on in their life. He knew how to cry with them. He knew how to laugh with them. He knew how to bear trials with them because he had a shepherd's heart. So he talks to these elders about what it means to be an elder and what Christian leadership is about and what a church should be about. as he reminds them of his ministry among them, teaching and also personal. Now in verse 24, we have one of the most wonderful statements in all the Word of God, as Paul gives his statement of his life purpose. Now, many people have a verse they call their life verse. And this, if we could pick a verse out of the scripture, this would be Paul's life verse. Now, I have memorized this from the old King James Version, which may read a little bit differently from yours. But let me tell you what the King James Version says. Now, Paul begins that verse by, in verse 23, he talks about the problems that may await him as he goes to Jerusalem. But he's determined to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to take an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He wants to go there. And yet people are warning him, don't go. There's trouble. And even the Holy Spirit has witnessed to Paul that trouble awaits you in Jerusalem. And he begins verse 24 by saying, none of these things affect me, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a life verse. That's a life purpose. That's worth looking at and to apply to our own life this morning. Do you have a life purpose? And is your life purpose worthy? The reason that our youth culture is in such trouble is that they have no life purpose. They have no reason for living that's worthy and adequate to give them a life worthwhile. And the reason our whole culture is in trouble is that people do not have an adequate purpose for life that gives them reason for living. Now let's look at this verse a little bit. None of these things move me or affect me. What is he saying? His life purpose is more important than the circumstances of life. It's more important for me to go to Jerusalem and testify to the gospel of God's grace than let these circumstances scare me away, or let the fear of trouble move my heart away from my life purpose. That's powerful, folks. It was more important than the circumstances of life. Paul, what are you telling us? Never let circumstances rule your life. Let God give you a life purpose that rules your life, so that you are not intimidated by people and you are not intimidated by circumstances. They must not rule our life. And then he goes on to say, neither do I count my life as precious to myself or as dear to myself. And what are you saying to us, Paul? My life purpose is not only more important than my circumstances, it is more important than myself. I'm not living for myself. One of the things that the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit does for us in conversion is take us from selfishness to God. And that should be happening in our life as we grow as Christians, taking us out of our extreme selfishness. Every unbeliever lives under the god of selfishness. And the thing that has to be corrected in God's work in our life is to remove us from ourself so that we become selfless. And Paul says, I'm not counting this life as precious to me. I give it up. I surrender my life. Now in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not living for myself. In Colossians 3:1-4, he says, I died with Christ. And this is an important concept in Scripture. Jesus taught this. He used the illustration of a grain of wheat. He says, unless the grain of wheat is buried in the ground, it'll never bring forth any fruit. Now you liken that to our life. Unless our life is buried in Christ, it brings forth no fruit. Anything of eternal or spiritual value comes out of being in death with Christ and alive unto God. Paul, you're giving us a mighty witness here to tell us that your life purpose is more important than circumstances and more important than yourself. And Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to get you. They're going to kill you. They're going to put you in jail. None of these things affect me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I think I told you about a missionary who was in a place of headhunters, I think Borneo. And they told him, if you go over into that village, they're going to kill you. He said, they can't. I died back home. Death to self is the opposite of where our society is. Pop psychology and the philosophy of our day is to build up yourself. Have this great self-esteem so that you are God. That's the New Age message. And it's the most popular message in the world today. And the biblical message is the opposite. Die to yourself and live unto God. Now the third thing that Paul tells us in this verse is that his life purpose, he states it clearly. What is it? Paul, what are you living for? Why do you get up every morning? Why do you eat food? Why do you go through the routine you do? What are you doing with life? He says it is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a life purpose. That should give meaning to our life. Whether you wash dishes, or you sweep with a broom, or you do computer work, or you do woodwork, or whatever that life is, whether you're in school, the purpose behind it is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is his life. It's what he gives himself to, and it's a purpose that is most important. I have a reason for living. So Paul has a word to give to these Ephesian elders. He begins by describing his own ministry, and then he makes a statement of his life purpose. Thirdly, he gives a charge to these elders about what it's going to be like to be leaders in this church. And we pick that up in verse 28. Would you look at that, please? In verse 28, he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or leaders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. So, men of the Ephesian church, what do you do? You feed the flock. This is, again, that gives attention to the Word of God. What do you do in church? Teach the Word of God. To the church which he has purchased with his own blood. That's who we are. Now, what do? We need to be fed. What is preaching about? Preaching is serving a meal. It's feeding the flock. Now, hopefully, it's a good meal. Not fast food necessarily, but good nutrition that builds us up in the faith. Feed the flock of God. Secondly, it's to guard the flock. And just think how quickly in the history of the church false teaching came in. Here are the apostles still alive, and immediately they're struck with false teachers and false teaching. And he said, be on your guard, because there are going to come people from the outside who are going to come and badger you and try to influence you and manipulate you and take you away from the things that you've been taught about the gospel. Be on guard. And then he says an important thing. Even from among yourselves, there will arise people who will try to lead you astray. Greedy people who will try to pull people to themselves. Now, this usually happens in a larger church where it's easier to do for people who have some ambition and greed and want to have the people around them sort of their own flock, and they draw people away. And I remember distinctly a man in our church some years ago who was trying to do that. And he always talked about his flock and his sheep. And he was trying to draw people to himself so he could be their leader. And it was upsetting. And he should not have been doing that. So Paul says to these elders, feed the flock, feed the sheep, and be on guard against false teaching. Now, we don't want to become negative and harp about what everybody else is doing, but you better be alert in the Word of God, because whether it's on television or books or magazines, you're going to be exposed to false teaching, and you're going to have to know enough of the Word of God to guard yourself against it. Now, thirdly, then, Paul talks about them to model the life. Verses 33 to 35, he says in 32, I commend you to God, to the word of your grace, which is able to build you up, and so on. Verse 34, you know how I lived among you. And this is Paul's not only description of his ministry, but model of life. What's he say? Feed the flock, be on guard, but be a model. And that's what life is about in family life. What is the best thing that parents will ever do for their children? It's probably not the lectures and probably not the sermons. It's being a model. So that a man gives his children the model of what a man should be. And a boy will know what a man is. And a girl will know what a girl is. And they can live out those roles that God ordains. A man who is a husband of what a godly husband will be is the way the children learn what a godly husband should be. A wife who is a godly wife gets an example of what that should be. Model the life. And we do that for each other. We are all watching each other. And it's important that we encourage each other with our life. and that we're not being together saying one thing on Sunday and doing a different thing on Monday, and that we are not hypocrites, but that we are real people sharing life, sharing our troubles, sharing our difficulties, and being together. Paul has a word to these people. He describes his own ministry. He gives his life purpose, and he gives a charge to these elders, and his final word to them is to be generous. And he says to them, remember the poor. Not only the poor in terms of cash or provision, but people who are hurting. Be on the lookout for people who are hurting. Be with them, go to them. And he gives a quote from Christ as he said, remember what the Lord Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Awesome. People don't think that way, do they? It is more blessed to give than to receive. What's he saying? Paul, what are you telling me? He's saying, be a generous person. If God has given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and if God has bestowed upon you his grace, then how can we withhold from being generous? Be a generous Christian and give to each other and give financially to the kingdom of God. Be sure when you give, you're thinking of giving to the Lord and not to human beings. In the first Sunday of October, we will have our first year anniversary of being in church together, meeting on Sunday morning. I have not yet come to a passage of Scripture about giving, so nobody could complain that we have been harping about giving. But when we come to the passage, I'll preach it. But just let me say that our giving has been phenomenal. Unbelievingly generous you have been. That's a wonderful thing. Nobody has to try to twist your arm or get you to sign pledge cards or get you to be manipulated into giving. But here's a passage. Just be a generous Christian, because that's God's call for our life. And then these final words, Paul's farewell, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They began to weep aloud, embraced Paul, and kissed him. And then they accompanied him to the ship. This is a wonderful thing. Let your imagination flow a little bit. Just put yourself there in that crowd. And here is the beloved Paul, their shepherd, and he's going to be leaving them. And how is this farewell? How should a farewell be among Christians? First of all, it was prayerful. He knelt down and he prayed with them. And when anybody goes out from us, it should be a prayerful farewell. And we be together. And then it should be a loving farewell. They embraced each other. They expressed their love. And that love continues. And it's good that we think of the Cronins. And it's good that we think of Andy and Christy. And it's good that we think Tim, the people who go out from us, a part of us, that it's a prayerful, loving thing. We're thankful today for the message that Paul gave to these Ephesian elders. Let's pray that God will apply it to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, with all our being, with everything that is within us, we ask you, dear Lord, to take this message and apply it to our lives just now. and teach us about being a minister of teaching and personal work in each other's lives. Teach us to be on guard for the truth and to keep the Word of God silent. And teach us about a life purpose that will carry us through. We trust you, dear Lord, to do your work of grace in our hearts just now. And we shall give you all the praise throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.